So in general, I'm a very positive person. I'm very optimistic. That's just kind of who I am. But this past week, I had some irritants in my life that made me grumpy and agitated. Anybody ever have a week like that? Grumpy and irritated, agitated? I mean, whew. I was doing my best not to complain. Anyone to be like the Israelites, grumbling and complaining against Moses and God? But I knew something that was unsettling me. My family knew and could tell. And what made it more frustrating is I knew that many of these irritants in my life were going to pass away, right? In a week or a month, they're going to be gone. But that did not stop my irritation level, right? It was like it was pulling me down into this pit. Now, I'm just going to tell you one of my irritations this week because I know some of you are going to be able to relate. It's a little embarrassing. I was greatly irritated by sawdust. And you know why? Because it was all over my house. So we had a little project in our house, and there seemed to be no attempt made to contain or clean up the sawdust that was on all of my surfaces. Now, is that a fair thing to get irritated about? What do you think? My family is accusing me of being overly conscientious about cleanliness. But I don't know that that's fair. Is that fair? You know, you go to the counter and you're like fixing some food and you don't want sawdust in that stuff, do you? All right, so that's what irritated me. And you got to think about this now. Like, well, what irritates you? Like, what pushes your buttons? And oh, now you're at that level. You know that level. And what do you do then, as a follower of Jesus, as one of God's beloved? What do you do to change your mindset? What do you do to kind of get pulled out of that irritation cycle? The Apostle Paul answers that question today in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. That's why I was so blessed by these verses this week. It changed my perspective, and I believe it's going to change your perspective as well as we look at God's Word together. So you can look up on the screens and see the verses that we're going to look at today. You can also look on your phone, the FBC app, the physical paper Bible. It's all there. So let me read these verses for us. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So this is God's word for us today. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together before we get into this. So Lord, as we look at your word now, we ask that this eternal, all-powerful truth would change and transform us. We need this change, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will be working in all of our hearts right now as we look at and ponder the implication of these verses so that we can walk out of here changed people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to show you three basic thoughts that come from these three verses. This is not very complicated. If you were to like spend a few hours or, you know, maybe it might not even take you hours looking at these verses, you could probably come up with the same stuff. I'm going to give some application, though. Hopefully, we'll all walk out of here understanding this. The first one is that there is a foundational principle given in these verses. The foundational principle is rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Can we just all say that together in the room and online? Rejoice in the Lord. This is like most of the sermon, you guys. I'm going to spend almost the entire time on this first idea. Let me make a couple observations here. First off, notice that Paul is commanding us to rejoice. That's the verb form. It's an imperative. So we're not really given the option as followers of Jesus. We're not really given the option on bad days when things aren't going our way. Oh, yeah, it's totally fine to be grumpy. Of course you would be irritated. And then on good days, okay, great. Of course you will be rejoicing. That's not really the option given here. The only option is whether we will obey the command that we're given, which is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is the Greek word kairo. It means to be glad, to be delighted, to celebrate, to be cheerful. It's associated in the Greek to the word joy, which is, and this is very important to understand here, because a lot of people are like, well, what does that mean on like hard days? Joy literally means that you have inner gladness based upon God's victory over sin and death. So it's a little different than happiness, and it's important to contrast that, because joy is not happiness, and happiness is not joy. Happiness is always determined by our circumstances, always. Joy is based upon a relationship, which goes into the second observation here in, from the verses, right? This command is given to rejoice. It's being given now to Christians. And you actually, rejoicing in the Lord can only be accomplished by a follower of Jesus Christ. So positive psychology is similar to rejoicing. There's a lot of benefits to positive psychology today. It's quite popular. But that's not what Paul is commanding here. They're not the same. See, only a Christian can truly rejoice in the Lord, because only a Christian has a relationship with God. And the joy is all based upon a relationship with God who has victory over sin and victory over death. So the words in the Lord, that's why we understand that, right? In the Lord, those words are key. The Christian is rejoicing in the works, in the power that's been demonstrated, and in the love that the Lord gives us. That's what we're rejoicing in. And because of that, the Christian can disconnect their heart from the circumstances of life that the non-Christian is bound to. Now, is that some good news today? Because we've all had some circumstances this week that messed with us. We did not all have like amazing weeks all the time of every minute of our day. And we've probably, in our own experiences, we rode the waves, ups and some downs this week. So it's exciting to realize, oh, we're being commanded here to live a little differently, to rejoice in the Lord. So let me show this to you physically. We can conceptually get it, but man, seeing it physically, that's why these posts are up here, was going to help us a lot. So first off, let's talk about happiness. A non-Christian is 100% dependent on the circumstances in their life to determine their levels of happiness or their levels of grumpiness. So I'm going to illustrate it like this, right? So before a person knows Jesus, oh, this one's tighter than the first service. Oh, yeah, that's okay. A non-Christian and a Christian who's not rejoicing in the Lord, they are literally tethered to the circumstances of their life. So if this is connected to your job performance, you can see pretty quickly how, oh, well, when I'm being promoted, given raises, getting bonuses, things are moving forward, man, I am as happy can be. This is amazing. It affects your whole life. But as soon as things start to go a little bit sideways, you find yourself to be like capsized emotionally. You're a wreck. You're angry. You're irritated. Right. We connect ourselves to all kinds of things like this. I'm only going to demonstrate two. So here's the second one. And let's just say this one is some kind of a relationship in your family. There's some sort of a dynamic in your family. If you're a parent, as an example, and you're like, you know what? I am so bound by my desire to be loved and respected by my kids. If you bind yourself to this, how much happiness are you going to get in your life? Not much, okay? Because your kids are going to wreck your heart if you're bound to them. And we do this with so many things in our lives, guys. Non-Christians cannot escape it because they have no power to break these cords, right? So I've known people who literally their entire weekend was wrecked because their college football team lost on Saturday. Their whole weekend. tethered to a circumstance. A lot of people in our country, even in the last like 4 or 5 years, and it's even true today, have been wrecked because of political things. Depending on who's in power, what policies they're pushing forward, and people are just wrecked and they never get over it. Or it could be something as simple as sawdust in your house. You're like, you know what? I am tethered to that sawdust. And then you start realizing, oh, I'm actually kind of mad at the sawdust now. I don't want the sawdust to have power over my life. Anybody ever feel that way? Right? You don't want to give the power to these things. So people will ride the waves of happiness and grumpiness based upon the way they are. And a non-Christian, they can't escape it. There is no escape for them. So joy is different. When a Christian begins their relationship with God, the entire dynamic of happiness and joy, it changes. And it's awesome. Let me show you this rope. Throw me that, Ben. So now, because we're in a relationship with Jesus, and I made this rope vertical just to demonstrate that this one goes up and down. Because this is representing physically your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So because of this rope here, this isn't just one more connection like these. It's very different. Your relationship with God gives you a brand new power source, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to cut the ropes that tether you to these circumstances that are part of our world. So I'm just going to cut my ropes because you know what? I don't really want to be connected to, and I don't want to be ruled by the power of that circumstance going the wrong way. So because of the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to cut that rope. Thank you very much, Holy Spirit. And you know what? I don't want to be bound by needing like love and respect by my kids. Like I'm going to be, what a crazy ride that is. I'm just going to cut the rope of that. Boy, it sure would be nice to have that, but I don't have to have it because I'm going to cut that because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes the whole dynamic of joy that's possible for me, and I can separate myself from circumstances around me. Now look, because of this, the Christian can always rejoice because the relationship with God, it is eternal. It never goes away. And God is eternally good and faithful and righteous and loving. And he literally like redefines us. And that's why we can rejoice all the time, which to me is pretty awesome. Pastor James Boyce describes this connection to the joy in the Lord this way. Joy is a supernatural delight in God and God's goodness. Joy is an inner quality of delight in God or gladness, and it is meant to spring up within the Christian in a way that's totally unrelated to the adversities, which is the hardships and such in our lives, or the circumstantial blessings, right? Whether they're up or down, the joy in the Lord and rejoicing in him remains a constant. Now, how does that settle on your heart today? Does that excite anybody today that you have the opportunity to separate yourself from the circumstances of your life? Does anybody get excited about that? I mean, I'm excited about that. I don't know about you. Like, if you're not excited yet, let me keep working a little bit here. That's my goal, is to help get you excited. But here, it's not just that we get excited. It's also convicting because this means the implications of this dynamic means that it's actually sinful for Christians to allow these other connections now to rule our hearts and our emotions. So let's just say, because we do this, I did it this week, we retie that connection. And we're like, well, you know what? That's actually a very familiar connection to me. I've lived with it for 20 years. So I don't want to just get rid of it. I want to keep it. I got rid of it before, but actually I'm putting it back on. And so we start living this way, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, again, riding the waves. And what I mean is not riding the waves that we become emotionless if we cut the ropes. What I mean is that they devastate us. They define our identity. And so what we have to do, I mean, when we reconnect to this, guys, this is sin. Right, and I don't say that to attack you. I was sinning this past week when I was allowing the circumstances of my life to keep dragging me down into the pit. And I was complaining, and I was grumbling, I was irritated. I had to confess my sin to the Lord. I had to confess my sin to my wife who experienced my irritated sin. And then I chose to obey Paul's command in this verse, which is rejoice in the Lord. See, over and over in the book of Philippians, Paul says of himself, he says, I rejoice, and he's telling the people in the Philippian church, he says, you rejoice too. Now, I'm just going to cut this real quick and get it off, because that's going to demonstrate how I confessed my sin and I got rid of it, right? And now, ideally, all you got is this one connection. Like, this is what they call freedom right here, because it's the Holy Spirit who is empowering us as we live in relationship with him. So here's the question that we have to all think about. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Or are you giving too much power to your circumstances and tethering yourself to them? This week, this month, like which one more accurately describes you? If it's very normal, by the way, to think, oh, well, let's just say hypothetically, you're like, actually, I kind of struggled. I don't think I rejoice in the Lord much. And then you will follow it up with some sort of an explanation like, well, it's actually been really hard. And so let me rationalize it with all of my reasons why. It's, of course, I'm going to be grumpy. Look at all the things in my life. So let me just dismantle your excuse making on that for a second by explaining to you the circumstances of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Because this, guys, this is a bit mind-blowing, I think, for all of us. Paul, who wrote Rejoice in the Lord, he is in a house in Rome under what they called house arrest. He's chained to the Praetorium Guard 24/7 as he's in this house under house arrest, awaiting to be heard by the ruler in Rome at the time. Did you know he had to pay for the rent on the house that he was in? Like, how irritating would that be? Like, I had to come to this city, and now you're forcing me to pay rent as I wait to be heard. That's irritating. I think, wouldn't that be normal to grumble about that a little bit? Yes, it would. He never mentions that in this letter, by the way. We only know that by putting together some history. The other thing that would be very irritating is the environment in the city of Rome while Paul wrote this letter. So we know he wrote it somewhere around 60, 61, 62 AD. And there's a bunch of fascinating things that a lot of people don't know about that were happening in the city of Rome as it related to Christians at that time. We know this from history. Again, Paul doesn't even mention them in his letter. That's how disconnected he was from those circumstances. But let me just tell you a few of these, because I think you'll find them to be relatable, and it'll help you understand Paul's perspective. So Christians didn't participate in the common Roman practices of pagan worship of idols. But idols were everywhere. Every house, every business, every public place, there are all these idols. People would literally stop all the time throughout their day, make some sort of a quick prayer to the idol, or give an offering to the idol. Christians didn't do that, and as a result, Christians were seen as being strange and very suspicious. Like, why are you doing this? Everybody does it. It's no big deal. Christians did not approve of the very loose sexuality that was in Rome at that time. The Romans made Americans look prude sexually at that time. The sexuality was shocking, the things that people were doing, and Christians didn't participate. They'd go to a party, and crazy things would be happening, and the Christians are like, I'm not I'm not doing that, and I think we're going to leave. The Romans had no concept to even understand these weird Christians. What's going on with you? As a result of all of these crazy sexual things, abortions were so common. And Christians didn't, they weren't a part of any of that. And again, the Romans were like, man, you guys are kind of suspicious and weird. What is happening with you guys? And politics in Rome. Wow, what a mess. Corruption was expected, obvious. There were no laws against it. Bribery, totally common, no big deal. Of course you're going to pay off that senator. Of course you're going to, like, of course, if you can't get your own senator in and you need somebody to move things forward that you're going to bribe and pay, you have the senator that's holding that spot murdered, no big deal. Like, this was their climate politically. And, you know, to make it worse, interestingly, they actually thought that Christians were eating human flesh and drinking human blood when they went to their worship services. Like, we call that communion, but the Romans had no concept for this. They just thought that was the weirdest thing in the world. So this was, like, the environment in Rome when Paul is there in the early 60s writing this letter to the Philippians. So now let's circle back now to this first phrase we're looking at, rejoice in the Lord. See, Paul was modeling for us how to disconnect your heart from the circumstances that surround you. Paul did not mention any of these things that were happening in Rome in this letter. None of it. He didn't say, oh, I'm really struggling with all of this stuff. He didn't talk about that stuff at all. What did he do? He keeps his eyes focused on God's kingdom. He keeps his eyes focused on building a spiritual kingdom and disconnecting his heart from the things of this world. That's an amazing power that the Christian is given to disconnect from the things of this world. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit, and it's all because we have a relationship with God. See, God, Paul was showing them you can disconnect because of the relationship, and then you can rejoice because of an inner gladness because God has victory over sin, and he has victory over death. That will never change, and that can never be diminished just because of circumstances going on in your life. And Paul's commanding us to do the same thing. Quit, like, fixating on the thing and staring at it and tying your heart around that thing. Cut it out, he says, and instead focus on Jesus and rejoice in the Lord. That's the foundational principle that we get here. So let me ask you the question again. How you doing with this? How you been doing this week? How you been doing this month, this last year? A pastor named Ray Stedman described this exact phrase, rejoicing in the Lord, as the distinctive sign of a victorious Christian, and grumbling and disputing as the sign of unbelief. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, he said, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to rise out of the despondencies. Joy should be the normal state of the Christian. It's your privilege, it's your duty to rejoice in God. So let me go beyond, though, just asking how are you doing, and I want to just show you pretty quickly here five ways to train your heart to rejoice. Because you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, I'm tethered to this stuff all the time. That is my existence, and I don't think it's good. I hear what you're saying, Sean. I don't know how to get rid of it. Here's five ways you can retrain your heart. The first one is to meditate on God's word. When you meditate on God's word, you look at his word, you read it, you reread it, you ponder it over and over and over again. You're literally redirecting your thoughts away from circumstances to God's work, God's character, God's love, God's goodness. And that's how we start to retrain our hearts, because when we meditate, the things that are in our head go down into our hearts. And all of a sudden, it's easier and more natural for us to rejoice in the Lord, because that's what we're thinking about. Man, meditation on the Word is like so foundational to walking this victorious life. A second thing is to sing songs to the Lord. Man, just singing out your heart, like songs we sing here in church, songs that are on, you can find them on Spotify, hymns you grew up with maybe, and just singing out the truth. It's another way to, in essence, it's another way to focus your thoughts as you're, an almost meditation way, singing out the truth of God's word. Interweave prayer into the whole thing, which is basically talking to God, listening to God. And as you listen, he's going to reveal, hey, you're focusing on your circumstances. And when that happens, the fourth thing you do is you confess your sin. You tell him, man, you're right. I'm going to now, through the power of the Spirit, I'm going to cut that, and I'm going to keep my heart and my mind focused on you, Jesus. And part of that, I'm going to call it the fifth one, is you're reaffirming you are completely and 100% dependent on salvation that is given by Jesus Christ. He gave it to you by grace for free. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it, but you receive it and you accept it. You're focusing on it. And now, the more you do these five, the more you are training your heart to rejoice. See, just like an athlete, you can train yourself spiritually to be stronger so that you can rejoice more naturally and more easily. And then, as we're doing that, I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. When we're training our hearts to rejoice in the Lord, we are living what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And then our lives start to be joyful. And God takes that very, very seriously. See, rejoicing in the Lord, it is always under threat in our fallen, sinful world. Always. So Paul gives a stern warning here. In verse 2, he tells them three times, hey, look out. Beware of the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. These were people called Judaizers. And basically they said, look, you can't just have salvation in Jesus. That's too easy. You have to also do all of the Old Testament laws, one of which was circumcision. You got to do them both if you want to get saved, was basically what the Judaizers said. That's why there's some very strange verses. Like, you're like, what is he talking about? Mutilators of the flesh. He's referencing circumcision. It's basically adding a circumstance to your relationship. In their case, the circumstance they were adding was following all the laws, doing all the things right way. And you know what the Judaizers felt? They'd feel the same thing we did. When you're following them all well, you're doing just a great job. You're so obedient for like a whole week. You're feeling really good about yourself because of a circumstance, and really good about yourself because of your relationship with Jesus, right? They're mixing it up, mingling it. And when you're doing really badly in your obedience, and boy, you're just a wreck, you've broken a bunch of the rules, and oh, you're like, oh, I'm failing, I'm such a miserable, like you're wallowing in your misery. Now you're feeling bad about yourself, and then you're kind of confused. How am I connecting and rejoicing in Jesus? Paul's saying, look, cut the rope. Do not find your sense of identity in anything else other than being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that alone. That's why he says in verse 3, he's giving us the why for why we are rejoicing in the Lord. It's all based upon your transformed identity being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. What it says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. I mean, that phrase, he's tying it all together. He's saying, look, no, we have the spiritual circumcision, which the Bible talks about is the cutting away of the sinful nature from our hearts. We have that because of the work of Jesus Christ. And what you're doing as a ritual that's, in essence, you think boosting yourself up physically and spiritually because of a physical circumcision, that doesn't matter at all. And he says, look, we worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh, meaning we don't put any confidence in whether we're doing well or whether we're a wreck. No confidence in these things at all, because their identity was, look, I am tethered in a relationship to Jesus Christ. He is enough for me. He is all I need. And I rejoice in this and in this alone. This totally redefines who I am. You can think about it this way, guys. God expects the Christian to redefine their entire life according to the salvation that he has given them. To redefine our whole lives. His grace, his comfort, the way he's rescued us, his love, his forgiveness, it's so large, like there's no room to even contain it. And yet he gives it to us and he says, look, I want you to be so redefined by that, that you then have the ability to rejoice in the Lord. You know, this past week, I started telling you how this was a tough week for me in the sense that I had some irritants in my life. So you can imagine now how, for me, this has been such a great experience to read God's word, to ponder the implications and meanings, and then for myself, for me to even go through the process of confessing my sins and refocusing on the Lord. That's what I did this week. Normally, when I write my sermons, I start on Monday morning studying God's word. I start writing down ideas, and I write it all week. So, by Thursday night, normally I'm pretty done with the writing of the sermon. I just spend a couple days Friday and Saturday just kind of praying and just kind of pondering it and such. Rejoicing in the Lord had helped me refocus on the right things as of Thursday night. Then Friday morning came. And Friday morning, I woke up to some text messages that shocked me and shocked everyone who's aware of this, that one of my friends and one of our elders at our church, David George, had passed away due to complications with COVID. Totally out of the blue. We thought he was doing fine. He seemed to be doing fine. So I'm crying, and I'm wrecked. And I'm also, this is the strange thing about being a preacher, I'm also thinking about this sermon. And I'm thinking, man, how do I rejoice in the Lord while I'm brokenhearted? What is happening here? Have I tethered myself? Am I in sin? Have I tethered myself in such a way that I'm sinful, God? Or is it okay, is it still like godly to be brokenhearted and cry while we rejoice in the Lord? I think if you look at Scripture, there's a lot in the Scriptures that talk about how we can mourn and be brokenhearted and rejoice in the Lord at the same time. And you may be in a season of mourning something. Maybe at some point in your life you did connect your heart to something in a way that was, it's too much, and you needed to cut the rope. You needed to create separation because your happiness and your grumpiness was going up and down. Maybe you've appropriately cut the rope, but it doesn't mean that you're completely disconnected from the emotions of it at times. And you may need to mourn something or someone for a season and rejoice in the Lord through that season. But you know what? The season will pass. If you find yourself stuck in a season of ongoing, perpetual mourning, you ought to ask yourself, have I reconnected the rope? Because at some point, guys, if we're identifying ourselves and redefining ourselves according to this, the things of this world will minimize in the way they affect and wreck our hearts. But of course, we're going to mourn while we're going through the processes. That's how this affected me on Friday and Saturday, and honestly, it's still how it's affecting me today. A combination of, yeah, you can mourn some things, but we're not going to stop rejoicing in the Lord. It's a constant command that is given to Christians. And it's an amazing opportunity that we're given to, in essence, disconnect from this world. I hope that encourages you today. I hope that you can take something from that to do some reflection and to start training your heart to rejoice in the Lord. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. So, Jesus, thank you so much for giving us, really inviting us into this amazing relationship with you that changes everything. I mean, you don't just give us salvation, which is spectacular. You also give us the ability to disconnect ourselves from the ups and the downs, the troubles, the disappointments, and even the false righteousness that comes from things of this earth. And what you're telling us in your word is something that we want to live. We want to be people who are singular in our identifying of who we are, that we are children who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have saved us. You've rescued us. You've made us your son. You've made us your daughter. Like, we are just in such an amazing position of privilege. Thank you. Now grow us up. Grow us up to be mature so that we're rejoicing in you more frequently. That's a good thing for us. It's a good thing for you. It's a good thing for the world. So take this truth from your word and change us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.